So I've given each of you a compass today that you should have received. Mine is pretty fancy, actually. This is a U.S. military grade. It's a Kamanga, and it's one that our men and women carry in battle. Man, it's just awesome. But if you understand the compass, there's a lot you can learn from it, because a compass is one of the most helpful instruments and tools you'll ever have, whether you're on a plane or navigating a ship, or even if you're on foot in the woods. It's really something that you don't want to be without, because a compass can set a course. A compass can determine direction. A compass can help you find your way. A compass can protect us from becoming disoriented. And sometimes that happens in life. And we've been talking about discovering your destiny, because God's booked you a trip of a lifetime. And a compass is something you're going to need. Last week, Anna helped me talk about purpose. And we talked about why it's not a good idea to use a chainsaw to trim your toenails. And she very eloquently articulated that for us. So she saved me from a lot of pain this week. But we want to add to that today, this compass. And if you understand how a compass works, it always points towards true north. Somebody say true north. And so here's what I want you to know today, that if I have a compass, no matter what happens, no matter how disoriented I become, as long as I have a compass that points me back to true north, I can always get back on track. And so here's what you need to know today. God has a compass for your life that will keep you on track, and it's called vision. Somebody say vision. And his vision for you and in you will always point you the way that he wants you to go. I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Father, in the name of Jesus, over the next few moments, I ask that revelation knowledge of your word would flow freely in this room. I ask, God, that you would illuminate your word in our hearts. I pray, Father, today that in this moment you would develop the picture within us through your word that you have for our future, your plan, your purpose. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the gravity and the weight and the responsibility and the excitement of understanding you have a direction designated for us would just explode in our spirit today. I pray, Father, for those who have been aimless and those who have wandered, that today there would be pinpoint accuracy brought into their lives, that you would highlight our gifts and abilities. And Father, today I pray the Holy Spirit come in, translate this message to each of our lives, each of our backgrounds, each of our circumstances and situations. And Father, if there's anybody here today that is not walking with you or doesn't know your Son as their Savior, I pray that before we walk out of here today, they would give their life to you. I thank you and I praise you for them today and for that decision they'll make. I thank you, Jesus, that their sins have already been forgiven by what you did on the cross. And I pray that today they receive that free gift. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. It's the Apostle Paul speaking later on in his life, and he's retelling the story of his conversion and what happened when he was born again and met Jesus. And here's what he says. He says to King Agrippa, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me." So everybody sees this flash of light. Verse 14, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Verse 15. "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus.'" Somebody say, "I am Jesus." He says, "I am Jesus." Jesus reveals himself to the Apostle Paul, whose name was formerly Saul, in a very special way. He says, "Whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet." I love the fact that when we meet Christ, although it brings us to our knees, he very quickly lifts us back to our feet. Can you say amen? He said, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose." Somebody say purpose. He shows up to you for a reason, to make you a minister. I love Victory Church, because at Victory, the ministry belongs to everybody, not just the man or woman that stands behind the pulpit. And he says, "Not just a minister, but a witness." Somebody say witness. "Both of the things which you have seen." Now, how many of you have seen some stuff in life? Praise God for a third of you. For the rest of you, I'm going to pray for blindness to be gone at the end of service. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of blindness. Let's try that again. How many of you have seen some stuff in life? Oh, praise Jesus, the miracles are already taking place. And of the things which I will yet reveal to you. God's not just speaking to the Apostle Paul, but the Holy Spirit writes this not just to us. Watch this. He writes it, Jason, for us. I love that about the Word of God, that it is not an ancient, archaic book of allegories, but it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to discern my situation today. And so God says, I've got some stuff I want to show you, and I come to declare over victory today. God has some stuff in store for us that you have never seen, that He wants to show you, things He has imagined for you, things you can do, but you don't know yet you can do them. This is a year of significance for us. God, do something significant in us and for us and through us. Father, we declare that you are significant to us, and we thank you today that we are significant because of you. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Thank God he's going to bring you out, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Look, he brought you out to send you. He brought you out of something, and he takes you into another thing. Verse 18, to open their eyes. You have the power to open eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's our calling. From the power of Satan to God. That's deliverance. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's reconciliation and restoration. And an inheritance. Somebody say inheritance. Now, I know it's the elephant in the room when your rich loved one dies, but the thing burning on everybody's mind is, what do I get? Right? Fair enough. Well, let me tell you, somebody has died and left some stuff to you. But 3 days later, he got back up from the grave so he can enjoy it with you. Amen? And so the will is in force. Come on, give God praise right there. So watch, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, this is the most important thing I want you to get today. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Somebody say vision. Now, again, I have in my hand today a compass, and God's vision for your life is just like this compass. God's vision will always point us in a direction. Now, the Greek word for vision there is optasia. The Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. And so it's optasia. It literally means something that you see where you fix your eyes on it with a gaze. It's something that makes your eyes bulge out of your head. I mean, how many of you know if you're driving down the road and it looks like lightning flashes in front of you and blows you clean out of the side of the car and Jesus shows up in front of you, your eyes are going to be bulging in your head. Fair enough? When me and Autumn were growing up, we watched Popeye. Y'all know Popeye, right? God wants you to get Popeye today. Eyes bulging out. And so the vision God gave him brought him to a place where his attention was focused on something. He fixed his gaze on something. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3:13, Paul said, one thing I do. Out of everything he did in his life, he said, one thing I do. I forget about those things which are behind me, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead of me. Remember, God said, Pam, I'm going to show you some things to come. Paul said, I understand now that my future is greater than anything in my past. Somebody here today needs to hear that God's future for you is greater than your past. I know the devil has reminded you of your failures and whispered them in your ears, and it has created inferiority and insecurity and intimidation in your life. But can I tell you today that where your sin abounded, his grace was greater, and God's purpose and plan and calling on you has not changed. Can I tell you the blood still has the power not to cover your sin but to blow it clean out of your life. It's not like having a stain, a grass stain in your clothes where you got to wash it and scrub it 3 and 4 times. Thank God today all you got to do is say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I blew it and I ask that you wash me in your blood and cover me with your grace, and it's gone. Hallelujah. Farther than the east is from the west, into the bottom of the sea. Give him praise this morning. True north, finding true north. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's time to find true north. Paul's true north had the power to steer him straight. It caused him not to deviate to the left or to the right, but to walk the straight and narrow. It was on that road to Damascus that Paul received the vision for God for his life that gave him direction, that gave him purpose. It marked him. Why? Because Jesus said in John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. When I was born again, all of a sudden things I couldn't see, now I could see. Things become clear in your life. And 3 days later, in the very same city Paul came to bring persecution, he would experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would ignite a passion and a fire and a desire in him that would never die, just like on the day of Pentecost in an upper room for the 120. As Ananias came and found the man named Saul, God would change his name to Paul. He laid hands on him. The Bible says God restored Paul's sight at that moment, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we all understand that when you're born again, God opens your eyes. Because we've all sang Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I can see. But what you must understand is there is another dimension of vision that God desires for you to receive, specifically kingdom expansion and a vision for purpose in your life. When he said in Acts chapter 2 verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. What days are we living in? Says God that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Did he leave anybody out? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see what? Visions. What God sees for us is always beyond and better than what we could ever see for ourselves. His plan was better for me than anything I could have ever scripted for myself. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So today, I want to give you four things that God's vision will do in your life. Four things. You ready? Yeah. Okay, praise God. Number one, God's vision points us towards Him. God interrupted Paul's life and it set him on a pathway that was directed at God. Now, hear me when I say, and I say this regularly, that God gives us things we can see to help us understand the principles that sometimes we can't see. Fair enough? Romans chapter 1 verse 20 makes that absolutely clear, that God set things in creation that we can see to help us understand who He is. Now, let me help you understand how a compass works today for those of you who don't know. The earth is covered by an invisible magnetic field. And that magnetic field exerts a force on that needle made of metal inside of this compass, inside that bezel that's floating there. And when you take a magnet and you get it near steel, what does it do? It attracts it. There is a pull to it. Fair enough? There is an attraction there. The needle of this compass finds that magnetic field. Actually, I should say, the magnetic field finds it, because the magnetic field surrounds the earth. Your God, He is everywhere present right now. And it draws that. It finds that magnetic field and it follows it. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. You know why people are coming to Victory Church? Because we do one thing really good. We push Jesus as high as we can. He said, I will draw people to myself. There's a magnetism to Christ. Now, that needle points us in the direction that it's being pulled. In other words, there is a force applied that is pulling it. The Father's vision always has a magnetic pull to it. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws him. Now, watch this. A compass does not point to geographic north. Geographic north is a location on the surface of the earth that is marked and that never changes. We think of it like the North Pole, where Santa Claus lives. We think about the North Pole being geographic north. But you must understand that a compass does not point at geographic north. It points to what is called magnetic north, or in other words, true north. Somebody say true north. And so as it directs us that way, you've got to understand that geographic north is a location on the earth's surface, on its crust. But a compass points us towards true north, or magnetic north, and that is not located on Earth's surface. It's located in the atmosphere. And here's what the Holy Spirit said to me last week as I was preparing for this message. He said simply this. He said, what is it that you're allowing to draw you? The things of Earth or the things of heaven? I want you to think about that right now. What is it that has a magnetism? What is it that is pulling you closer? Is it the things of earth or is it the things of heaven? Because when I follow his vision, it always leads me towards him. And that's important because people are following you whether you realize it or not. That's why the Apostle Paul, the same man we're reading about today, said, you follow me as I follow Jesus. Isn't that good? Y'all would think I was arrogant today if I came in here and said, you know what? You want to make it to heaven? Follow me. That's what Paul said. Can I tell you people are following you? Whether we're leading them toward Christ or away, God's vision always points us towards him. Number two, God's vision determines our direction. Somebody say direction. Now, direction is a course along which someone or something moves. It's a course along which someone or something is moving. God wants us to be a people of motion, of movement. Now, the needle of the compass, or God's vision, points us in a direction. And when the vision is from God, it always points us back to God. So if we encounter God, and it hasn't changed our direction, and it hasn't put us on a path of becoming closer to him one step at a time, then I question whether we really met him. I question whether we really heard from God. I question whether the vision we feel like was from him was really from him. But can I tell you today that God will never give you a vision for your life that leads you away from him. God will never give you a vision for your life that leads you to step outside of obedience to his word. You will never outgrow God's word for your life. God will never give you a vision for your life that leads you to a place of isolation where you're just too good to be too cool for school and you don't need God's people in your life. God will never give you a vision for your life that leads you out of his house. Amen? God will never give you a vision for your life that makes obedience to his word unnecessary. God will never give you a vision for your life that makes servanthood unnecessary. You will never outgrow your calling to obey and serve and submit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can you say amen today? Paul's vision led him closer to Christ. Now, repentance, somebody say repentance. Repentance, we think about repentance being, well, forgive me of sin. And forgiveness of sin is a part of repentance, but we've got it wrong and we've sold it completely short. Repentance literally means a change of thinking that leads to a change in direction. Paul changed direction. Why? Because he had a vision. The Bible says in Proverbs, thank you, Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's 29, that the people that have no vision run wild. Why don't people repent of their sin? It's because they have no vision. They don't see where God wants to take them. They don't understand the discipline that's necessary. They don't understand that walking with God and reflecting his image is a qualification for those who have called on his name. And so when we follow God, we begin to move in the direction of God. I want to ask you today, if you're following God's vision, are you moving in the direction of God? Are you moving closer to him day by day? In other words, if I am, I should be able to look back and see what God has done in and for and through us along the way. How many of you can say, as you look back, I can see the trail where God has moved in my life? Come on, if you have, just give God praise, would you? So number one, God's vision points us towards him. Number two, God's vision determines our direction. Number three, God's vision orients us to a work. Somebody say orient. I'm not talking about China. God's vision orients us to a work. Now, the word orient means this. It means to align or position something relative to the points of a compass. It means that where the compass points never changes, but I must change my position. I must change my location. I must move myself to orient myself to the direction of the compass. Now, orientation is a word that in the last 5 years you have heard more and more and more of. It's somewhere in the news and newspapers almost every single day. And I'm referring to our society in regards to sexual orientation. Sound familiar? Okay. Do you know why our society is confused about sexual orientation? It's very simply because we've lost our moral compass. We've lost our true north. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Little Billy, I know that you want to be a girl, but God knew what he was doing when he made you a little boy. And baby, you can't find your destiny as a little girl. You can't fulfill your purpose as a little girl. You'll never be satisfied or settled or fulfilled or truly happy or find peace as something God didn't create you to be. Baby, you can't finish your race with joy as a little girl. That's why I need you to go and use the urinal. Not because anybody's mad at you, not because anybody hates you, but because you're too valuable for us to live without. What God sent you into this planet to offer. You were born for such a time as this. We need you, little Billy. We still love you if you want to be a girl. You're still here for you if you want to be a little girl, but what we need is your contribution as the man of God that he formed and fashioned you to be. Come on, church, that's what America needs to hear. God knew what he was doing when he assigned you your genitals. Amen. He wasn't confused about it. I think back of the first week of college, Autumn. We go to orientation. What's the purpose of orientation? Orientation helps me understand where I'm at and get my bearings. Listen, it helps me gain an awareness of where I am in relation to where I want to be. God said, I'm going to show you some things that you've never seen yet. I'm going to show you some places I want to take you. God's vision and that true north in my heart helps me orient my life to where he wants me to be. And can I tell you today, if you're disappointed because God showed you a picture of your future and you're not there yet, I promise you, if you'll be faithful to him and you'll follow him, it will come. And until that time, the Bible says in Psalms that that vision God gave Joseph tested him. God is taking you through a process. He is developing your character so that the day you show up at that place, you are able to stand in it and on the platform he's given you so the world can see that it was all God and not man. Now you've got to understand, when I say that, that doesn't mean he does it all for you automatically. He won't do your part and you can't do his part. You both have a part to play in that thing. But God's vision helps me get my bearings. Nehemiah had a vision. He could see himself. God showed him a picture of him rebuilding that wall, Summer. He could see himself with a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. And they had a mind to work, and that's what they did. The vision interrupted his life. It sent him in a different direction. Can I tell you that in the summer of 1999, when I met Jesus Christ and bowed my knee to him, and he washed me in his blood, I was headed in one direction. But when I got back up, I was sent in another. I was touched by the fire that day, and his vision recalibrated my true north, and it pointed me in a direction. I had no idea I'd end up in Bradford County, Pennsylvania. But can I tell you today that if you follow God's vision for your life, he will always lead you to the right place at the right time. You'll be able to do the right thing the right way, and you'll be around the right people. Matthew was sitting at a tax collecting desk. Vision change. Noah was doing his thing. God called him to build an ark. Peter was fishing. Jesus stepped into his boat. All of a sudden, recalibration. The Apostle Paul doing the same. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Each person is given something to do. The vision orients me to a work. It orients me to something to do. I know in our consumer society, the mindset we are entrenched in is somebody do something for me. And yes, God is there for you. And yes, God can do things for you you could never do for yourself. But can I tell you, he needs a partner. He needs somebody to work with him. And he's given every one of us something to do. It's time to do something. I said it's time to do something. Watch this. And when you do, watch this. Watch. When you do what that something is God's given you to do. It shows who he is. It reveals who he is. That means if God has called you to be a garbage collector, if God has called you to be a mechanic, a school teacher, a banker, whatever it might be, if God's called you to pump gas, can I tell you that when you do the something God's called you to do, people will be able to look at you and see him. See, it doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. It's all about how you're doing it. It's the attitude behind it. When we've encountered God, it ignites our hearts and it orients us to something. You can do something. Somebody say, I can do something. Oh, very good. One more time. One more time. Oh, praise God. You can do something to build the kingdom and bring him glory. Now, God's vision gave Paul direction. Paul was a builder, and in everything he did, he was building in a direction. His life was building towards something. We've got some contractors in the church, and when they go to build the house, they know exactly what that house is going to look like. Can I tell you that you have a blueprint for building your house? And we know exactly what that's going to look like. We may not know where it is. We may not know sometimes even who all it's going to be with by the time it's over. But we do know the principles and the bones that build that house. We do know what that house is going to look like. God describes it to us. Vision gives me the ability to know exactly where we're headed. In other words, it's time for you to be more intentional about living. You don't have to stab in the dark anymore. You don't have to try this and try that. When you have a vision for your life, you know exactly what to do because God gives you the end result, and then you do what you need to do to get there tomorrow, and by his grace, you're able to make it from point A to point B. Is this helping anybody? Amen. There are arrows on everything you do. Your attitude, your actions, your words, the way you work, the way you conduct business, there are added arrows on everything you do. And they either point people to God or away from God. That's important to understand. So that God's vision points us toward him. Secondly, God's vision determines our direction. Third, God's vision orients me to a work. But fourth and last this morning, when we live obedient to his vision, it reveals Jesus. See, Paul's life revealed who Jesus was, right? Paul's life revealed who Jesus was. In other words, when they look at us, they ought to be able to see him. Whether it's the way you keep your house, whether it's the way you work on the job, whether it's the way you maintain your character, whether it's the way you do business publicly or treat people, beginning with your family. I love what Woody Oldroyd says. He says that your most important mission field is at your own dinner table. The way you treat people, beginning in your own house, because it does no good if you celebrate the world and, you know, curse your family. Amen? Whatever it is, if what we're building does not reveal who Jesus is, then we're not building his kingdom. I want you to think about Moses. One of the things God called Moses to do was build a tabernacle. The book of Hebrews is devoted to explaining that tabernacle to us. The Old Testament was written with many shadows and types of what would happen in the New Testament. Again, God gave us things we can see to help us understand the things we can't see. And when you look at what Moses built, that tabernacle, the tabernacle itself, the building, actually reveals to us not only who Jesus is, but what he would come and do for us. You would come into that tabernacle through a gate. Somebody say gate. Gate. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. There was a fence that surrounded that courtyard of that tabernacle that was wide as it could be, declaring that there was a separation. Why? Because when we come to Christ, he delivers us from the power of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light. There is a separation there. There was a brazen altar that you would come to, and that was where the sacrifice was slain. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world that came to take away the sin of all mankind. Out in that courtyard, you would find a laver. In other words, a reflection pool that as you would lean over it to wash your hands and look in it and wash yourself, you could see a reflection of who you were in the bottom of it. That reflection in that labor represented the Word of God. Somebody say the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It reveals Jesus. It reveals who we are in Christ. As you made your way into the tabernacle, there was a table where you would have noticed a stack of loaves of bread. Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies like nothing else can. As you looked around, there was a place there where there was a candelabra, a candle holder that held many candles, and that candle holder was beaten out of precious material. Why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Why was it made of gold? Because God gave the most precious thing he had to offer for us. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he would be the light of the world, just like it stood there holding the candlesticks, which represent the churches of Jesus Christ. It is him that holds up Victory Church. Can I tell you, this church is not built on the foundation of a man. It's not built on the foundation of concrete. It's built on the foundation of the hand of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There was an altar of incense in that room. Why? Because he is our ultimate intercessor, seated in victory at the Father's right hand, whose prayers are continuously before the Father's face for you and for me. As you made your way from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, three parts. Why? Because he's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in him we are complete. As I made my way into the Holy of Holies, I would see the Ark of the Covenant, a box covered in gold, sitting there. And on the inside of that box were the Ten Commandments, the law of God. What is important about that? Very simply, that none of us have kept it all. It's because of the law that we have all fallen into, under sin, or confined under sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say amen today? That's what the Word of God says. You can't be saved by yourself, but I got good news. The high priest would come with the blood of a sacrifice. And on top of that box was a lid. And there on that lid was a seat. It was called the mercy seat. The law and the requirements of it demanded justice, demanded justification, demanded punishment for my sin. But their mercy was seated on top of it. And there they would take the blood of a lamb or a bull and they would pour it over that seat. Why? Because Jesus would come and shed his blood. He would walk into the holiest place in heaven itself, and he would take his own blood and he would pour it out on the mercy seat. Why is that important? Because when the Father, the judge of heaven and earth, looks upon that thing, before he can see the law, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the mercy seat. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can I tell you today, whatever it is you're building in your life, you're building it for the glory of God. And when they look at you, they ought to see him. Watch me, watch me. Here's how you know when a vision's from God. Here's how you know you're following his vision for your life. Number one, it continues to expand. I didn't say it changes. It doesn't change, it grows. I can connect every dot as I look back over my life, including the pain and the hardship and the stupidity and the sorrow. I see now how God used it. He didn't want it. But even the stupidity he used in my life, even the rebellion he used in my life. Why? Because he can take what the devil meant for evil and he can turn it around for good, and he will take your trial and turn it into a testimony so that somebody else can miss the mess and walk in victory in their life and don't have to go through what you did. When it's from God, it doesn't change, it grows. Number two, as it grows, it makes room for other people. What's up, buddy? It makes room for other people. When you follow God's vision for your life, it ought to make room for other people to come in and to connect. Now watch. It makes room for those he is drawing. It makes room for those he's called. Not everybody who comes to you is called to be with you. I know that you want to take everybody with you on your journey, but sometimes you can't. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Watch this. And Abraham said, Abraham is taking Isaac to sacrifice him on the altar, as God commanded. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. I've come to learn in life that if you're going to obey God, if you're going to make the sacrifice that's pleasing to him, if you're going to do what he's called you to do, sometimes you got to leave the asses behind. Not everybody, all the religious ones were like, what? I'll get an email from all the Pharisees. I've had the privilege of pastoring this church for 11 years. Here's what I've come to find out, because God's given us a vision. There is a vision in this house. It's why it flourishes, and it's his vision. And we're married to his vision, and we're servants of his vision. That's why we don't ever get married to an idea. Can I tell you, at work, you are not your idea. So if somebody rejects your idea, they did not reject you. Get married to the vision of that house. But there's a vision in this house. And what I've come to learn is, this is a house for anybody, but it's not a house for everybody. And it takes some people longer than others to figure that out. But it's a house that God has called every person to come and connect to the vision. So number one, it expands. Number two, it makes room for others. And number three, it improves the lives of those who choose to run with it. I said it improves the lives of those who are obedient to what God's shown you. How many of you can say, after following Christ, my life is better? How many of you can say, after following Jesus, he has led me into increase and growth where I used to live, steal, kill, and destroy? Amen? So it improves the lives of those who connect to it. All of a sudden, everything I need begins to flow toward me. Why? Because Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of a sudden, provision flows towards me. All of a sudden, protection covers me. All of a sudden, his presence becomes more real than it ever has before. All of a sudden, I have the right people that I need in my life. All of a sudden, I have a purpose. All of a sudden, I'm walking in his peace. I'm walking in joy. I might slay some giants along the way, but can I tell you, when I walk in the vision of God, my life is improved. You could not pay me out of God's will. You could not pay me out of God's design. People have said, why don't you go to a city with millions of people? You could build a much greater church. I'll tell you why. I could never build anything greater than building where God has planted me. You couldn't pay me out of God's will. If you're in God's will, don't move. Stay planted, because that's the garden where you'll be fruitful. Vision, church, gives us the ability to see exactly where we're headed. It gives you confidence. I want every person in this room to stand with me, if you would, today. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Josh, I want so badly what you've talked about, but I feel like I've wavered, and I've been in and out, and I've floundered, and I've been back and forth. I haven't really had a clear vision for my life of what God wants. Friend, today you can have it. He said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And can I tell you, it's like the headlights of a car. It's progressive. If I'm stopped, my car headlights will shine about 300 feet out. But Brother Butters, as I put it in gear and drive down the road, it shines another 300 feet and another 300 feet and another 300 feet. And with each step of obedience, God illuminates greater things to us. And you can literally obey your way into God's best. It already belongs to you. Obedience, watch. I'm not earning it through obedience, but you must understand what obedience is. Obedience is taking a step. It orients me to what God wants to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here and you say, Josh, I need a stronger sense of God's vision for my life. If that's you, I want to pray with you. But I want to ask you to do something. If you be honest before God, this is between you and him. That's why I want your eyes closed. Would you just raise your hand and say, Josh, I want that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All over this room, thank you for hands. It is so powerful. It'll produce the discipline and direction you need. If you raised your hand, would you do me a favor and lay your hands upon your heart right now as I pray over you? Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I ask now for a release of your supernatural vision from heaven. God, you gave one to the Apostle Paul that impacted his life every breath he took. Father, I believe this is Damascus Road for many in this room today. And I pray right now today, at this intersection of our lives, at this moment, you knew we'd be here right now. I'm asking you to release your vision into every heart, into every life. Reveal your desire. Holy Spirit, burn it deeply within us. Make our eyes bulge when we see it. Let us know by its magnitude that it's impossible without you. Father, I know what that feels like when we see it and we think, how in the world will I ever do it? I pray that they would not be discouraged by that feeling, but I pray that it would produce a dependency on your Holy Spirit as we understand that it's not by my might or by my power, but by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, today. I pray that it would produce the discipline, determination, and direction that we would never give up, we would never let go, that what we are going through is not what we are headed to. I thank you, Father, that we are not defined by our battles today, but our victory has already been won. I thank you for that in their lives. I bind the spirit of discouragement and defeat that has plagued each of them. I cast it out and command it to go. Father, I thank you now for victory in our lives. I thank you, God, for clarity of thought and vision. God, lead us into your perfect will and destiny every step of the way, every single day. We give you praise that we can live in your perfect will. It is possible. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And God, we believe that it's done right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, would you give him glory? One more time with every head bowed. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in your relationship with God? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? It takes more than standing in a church to make you a Christian. Standing in a McDonald's don't make you a Big Mac. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. I've done life with Jesus for 17 years now. I don't regret a single day. I just wish I would have done it sooner. I want to invite you to start a relationship with him today. It's very simple to understand, friend. Simple as ABC. A, admit you've sinned. Sin is what separates us from God. It's the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came and lived a perfect life because we didn't. We could never be perfect enough to have a relationship with Jesus. So he died on the cross. He died my death so I could live his life. He took my curse so I could have his blessing. It's as simple as A, B, believe. Believe in your heart that not only did he die, but 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And he guarantees he'll raise you from the dead and give you victory over death. Death no longer has the last word. And until we're ready to die, we're not prepared to live. A, B, C. C is confess or say with your mouth. Be unashamed. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. And I will live for you and obey you. I will follow you as you lead me to the best of my ability. If you've never done that, friend, today you can. And when you do, the Bible says you will be born again. You'll become new from the inside out. Your past will be gone. Your future will be bright. Maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer and you walked with Jesus at one time, but you've let sin come in and crowd out a relationship with Jesus. You've been too busy for God. Today you want to come back home. Can I tell you, you're not nearly as far from God as you think. You're as close as the whisper of his name. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you here today, either one of those, and you say, Josh, today, I want to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. I want you to shoot your hand up. Josh, today, that's me. 1, 2, 3. Josh, today, I need Christ. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there someone else here today? Praise God. Church, would you let them know how much we appreciate their honesty? Thank you, brother. I see you back there. Is there one more here this morning? If you just raise your hands up real high, I see you there, sister, or I can see you just a moment longer. Is there one more? Josh, I'm not ashamed. I need Jesus today. Is there just one more here today? Thank you, brother, right there.